Let's stay standing. We're going to pray. Anna's just prayed, but I want to pray again. I just believe so strongly that that the words that are spoken are like the covering around a deeper message. So I want to pray right now that we all receive something beyond the words that are spoken this morning, that the Holy Spirit actually would minister to you this morning as we speak. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so much part of our world. We thank you that you are in this house. We thank you this morning that you have a word for each one of us. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would open our hearts, that we would hear from you, and we wouldn't leave this place the same way we went in, that you would somehow just reach inside us and change something in us. We just pray that we would understand your love in a greater way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, have a seat. Well, we've been up at Hillsong for the week. A lot of us have. I think we had about 20 from our church up there. A big thank you to Pete Swift, our coach, captain and team leader. He was fantastic in looking after us. And I was impacted in so many ways. Tonight at the 6 p.m. service, I've asked some of the people from the team to share some of the things that impacted them while they were at Hillsong. I'm not so much wanting them to say what they saw. I mean, it's phenomenal the fact that there are just so many kingdom people from across the world gathered in one place. It is just amazing in itself. And of course, the atmosphere and everything is just amazing. But I want people to talk about what God did in them, what God did in them during that time. So that's going to be happening tonight. So make sure you're along here at 6 o'clock for that. Proverbs 25:25. It says this. It says, good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. And if you know what it's like to be really, really thirsty, you'd probably relate to that. Those of you who have done bushwalking, those of you who have played sport, those of you who have just lived, know what it's like at times to be really, really thirsty. When you're just hanging out to get a drink, and it's like when you're in that place and you finally someone hands you some water and you actually put it up to your lips and you start to take it in, it's quite amazing. I used to do a lot of dirt bike riding, and it was one of those things that I loved to do. And particularly I used to find that when you were racing somebody else, which is pretty much what we did all the time when we were out on our bikes, but if you were behind somebody, if you weren't the guy in front, and I was always trying to be the guy in front, but if I wasn't the guy in front, you were sucking up a lot of dust. That's probably where that saying, eat my dust, comes from, because, you know, the bike in front's kicking up stones and dust and all that sort of thing, and this dust is you're sucking it in. It's basically going up your nose and down your throat, and just, you know, the sheer adrenaline of riding and all that. And I can remember we'd be out, and sometimes you'd be out for, three hours at a time, you know, riding flat out, and when you got back after that, when we got back to the campsite or wherever we were, you would be just absolutely so dry. You were just hanging out to get a drink. And back in those days, I used to drink copious amounts of Coca-Cola. And I can just remember that feeling of cracking the can of Coke and just, you know, putting it to your lips. It was like the nectar from the gods, you know, at that time, because it's like cold water. Cold water is just so soothing when you're thirsty. Now, in Proverbs, what Solomon's talking about here, he's saying good news, not any old news, but good news from far away is like that cold water. It actually brings refreshment. You know the difference between when you're first thirsty and when you actually pick up that cold water and you start to drink it and something in you starts to feel refreshed and starts to feel really different. And that's what he's talking about. Now, Solomon was the famous king of Israel, and he was famous for his wisdom. He was famous for 700 odd wives, and he was also famous for his trading. Now, what used to happen is he had a fleet of ships, and he used to send these ships out around the known world at the time. And what would actually happen is when those ships were actually spotted at Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv, when those ships were spotted in that place, and people would actually bring good news. Hey, 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 the ships are on their way back. They're coming in, because obviously in those days they didn't have radio communication, they didn't have email, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have all the things. So like now, Solomon would be able to sit up in his palace and he'd be able to put on his giant monitor, he'd be able to plot the ships where they were around the world, and he'd know exactly when they were coming. But you know, he'd have a little bit of an idea, but probably within a couple of months, they didn't even know when they were exactly going to come back. And suddenly the ships are coming back, and it was good news, because these ships were carrying all sorts of things. They were carrying, you know, that they would actually go as far as India, we believe, and they'd bring back, you know, gold and silver and spices and all sorts of things that they would actually bring back. And Solomon would feel refreshed, and the nation of Israel would feel refreshed, because it was like this, all this new stuff was coming into their society. And Solomon wrote that good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. Parents who have got family living across the world, I'd imagine that there'd be people here this morning, and you've got, you know, you've got sons and daughters and other members of your family that are living across the country or overseas. And you know what it's like when you haven't heard from them for a while. And Janet down here is nodding. She had a daughter who was actually working on a cruise boat. And her and her partner worked on this cruise boat. So they didn't even always know where they were. And I guess there was all that thought in their head. I hope they're all right. I hope they haven't been hit by a giant wave, or all the things that can go on. And of course, when you get that news back, when you get that phone call, when you get that Skype message, when you get that email, whatever it is, when you get that, that is like refreshment to your soul. You think, it's good, they're all right. Good news from far away is like refreshment to your soul. And I was just thinking about this. My mum rang me yesterday morning, and she'd been up at Hillsong too, but she rang and she said, I've got a sister-in-law who is about to have a baby any day. And of course, my mum is a very engaging grandmother in that area, so she's very excited about it all. And she said, Dave, when the baby comes, can you let your sister Rachel know on Facebook that the baby's come? And I said, Mum, why don't you call her? I mean, why do I need to let her know on Facebook? And she said, no, Rachel is in Bali at the moment, and we've got no communications with her, and she must have thought that I could use Facebook better than her. So she said, can you let her know on Facebook? Because she knew, she wanted that good news to travel. She knew that wherever Rachel is, when she gets that good news, that will bring refreshment to her. She'll think, oh, fantastic, you know, Alicia's delivered this baby, and it's all good, and this good news will be refreshing. You see, good news from far away is a refreshing thing. You see, we live in a world that tends to have a propensity to talk about bad news. Think about the World Cup. There was bad news in the World Cup. As a nation, we were so focused on getting this whipping from Germany, which was bad news. We were so focused on getting this whipping from Germany that we didn't even notice that Leighton Hewitt defeated Roger Federer and won one of the lead-up tournaments coming into Wimbledon. It just almost so totally passed. All the headlines were about Germany flogging Australia that we missed the good news that little Leighton had actually dished out a hiding himself to Roger Federer. We missed the good news. Or, for example, Who remembers all the news when Princess Diana was tragically killed? You remember, those of you a little bit older, you would remember that. You've got people here that don't remember that. You can remember that in the news that it was just filling up every paper. It was on our TV screens. There were people on the site, and it was just went on and on and on and on. And at the same week, Mother Teresa died. And it was almost so totally overtaken by what had happened. I mean, you got these two famous women. You know, one of the deaths was just a senseless tragedy. And the other one really should have been the celebration of just a fantastic life a sacrificial life that changed the lives of so many people. But because of the way that we're wired, because the way this world's wired, that we're always geared towards the sensational, we're always geared towards those sort of things. Often when the good news comes, we miss it altogether because we're so focused on the sensational, which is often the shocking, which is often the bad news. The world tends to want to squeeze out the good news. Now, I'm not talking about living in denial. I'm not saying that. You see, if we don't hear about an earthquake in Haiti, if we don't hear about floods in Bangladesh, if we don't hear about some sort of gross human injustice where human rights are being trampled, if we don't hear about those things, well, we can't do anything about them, can we? We can't do anything that we have to do to help. So it's important that, I'm not saying that we should, you know, suddenly filter all our media like perhaps they did in certain countries over the time and get into a propaganda situation. But what I'm saying, particularly as kingdom people, that we've got to understand that the world that we live in has a propensity towards bad news. And I want to say to you this morning, there is a lot of good news about. There are a lot of good things that happen. Because good news, as the Bible says, good news is like cold water to the thirsty. It actually brings a refreshment. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah 61, and we're going to have a look at some really famous verses here. And it says this, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And that basically means good news. "He's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, and the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord." Now, at the beginning there, the New American Standard Version says, "Because he has anointed me to preach," and it uses this word, "the gospel to the poor." Now the Greek word that it uses there for preach the gospel is where we actually get our modern day word evangelize from, and it's actually euangelizo. Yeah, euangelizo. And basically that means to bring good news or to announce good news or to evangelize. And there are three words that the Greek uses which are very similar to that. There's euangelion, which basically means good news, simply the gospel. And there is another word too, which is euangelistas. My Greek's not that good. And basically it means a bringer of good news or an evangelist. Now you see, Jesus' mission statement was quite simple. It was actually to preach good news to the poor. See, what's the mission statement of the church? What's the mission statement of disciples of Jesus Christ? In Mark 16:15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Preach the good news. This book, the Bible, essentially, it's full of good news. I mean, you can pick up things, you can take verses out of context, and you can start talking about doom and destruction and all sorts of things, and that's truth that's in there, and those things are things that we need to consider and understand. But why has this book survived for in its present form for 2,000 years? Why are the writings of the Old Testament still here? Why are they doing that? Because they are good news. It's not bad news. It is actually good news. It's actually good information. It is good news that can change our world. Isaiah 61 was a prophecy that was written hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. And let me read this text where it actually appears again in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 4. And let me read it to you again from Luke chapter 4. And basically what happens here is I'll put you in the picture. Jesus has grown up and he's got to the point where he's decided that I've actually got to really get on and do what I've called to do. So he actually starts what we call, you know, his ministry. That time where he was engaged with the public, where he was all about proclaiming the message, which was good news. And before that, he went out into the desert and he went through this testing time where he actually had to face some tests. He had to dig deep within inside himself. He had to rely on the strength of his Father in heaven to get through that time. And then it says, and he comes back and he starts his ministry and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he actually goes back to his hometown. Who knows that going to say something big, to say something massive in front of the people you know really well is the hardest place to do it. See, I could go to Sydney or New York, or I could stand up and make some all sorts of outlandish statements, and I could probably get away with it for a little while because it takes people a while to get to know me. But if I stand here and I say those sorts of things in front of you, you guys know me. You know what I'm capable of, you know what I'm not capable of, you know where I've been, and you form your opinions on that, whether they be right or they be wrong. Now Jesus was a carpenter's son. He'd grown up in that town. That's how they looked at him. They thought, this is a carpenter's son, and he walks into the church. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, God himself in human flesh, went to church? How much more do you think we need to be in church and make that part of our life if the Son of God actually went to church? I think sometimes we sort of picture him, you know, sort of cruising around the countryside in a combi, you know, doing all the hippie stuff. And, hey, man, let's go in this place. Spirit of God has led me in here. It's all cool. But actually, as we read this, we find out that it was his habit to go to church. Let me get onto the text. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as it was his custom, listen to that, as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he was in the habit of going to church. And he'd obviously been in that church a lot because he was a reader in the church, if you like. He was a reader in the synagogue. He was somebody who they would actually get up to read the law of the prophets. So he'd actually been doing that for a while. I think sometimes we get this picture that he just sort of floated in, but he'd actually done the hard work. He'd been part of a community there, and he was a reader in that church. And it says the book was handed to him, the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened it, he found the place where it is written. And this is where this gets really amazing because he actually goes to the book of Isaiah, and this was written probably 700 years or more before Jesus was actually there. And he gets to this place and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim acceptable the year of the Lord's favor. And stay with me here. And it says, verse 20, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, the thing was, when he sat down, they do it a little bit different to us. He actually sat down and he was about to teach. So he read from that passage, and he handed the book back, and he sat down, and they were about to teach. And all of a sudden, every eye in that place was on him. That was like, it says every eye was there. They were piercing into him because that people realized exactly what he was saying. They realized exactly what he was saying. He was saying, the Spirit of the Lord. He wasn't just reading. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to preach good news to the poor. And he goes through and he reads it. And the astute among you might notice that there are a couple of slight differences between, I'm reading from the same version, between the way that it actually laid out in Isaiah and the way that we read it in Luke. And the big thing is here in verse 19, to proclaim acceptable the year of the Lord's favor, comma. And in Isaiah it says, comma, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Jesus actually stopped at the comma and he closed the book. And that was why every eye in the place was glaring at him. Because he was actually starting to not read the whole scripture. You know why he did that? because suddenly something had changed. See, that was a prophecy that looked forward. That was a prophecy from when Isaiah wrote it. He was looking forward from his perspective, and he knew that a Messiah was going to come, and he knew that he was going to preach good news to the poor. He knew that he was going to set people free. He knew that he was going to bring significant change. And then he knew at some time down the track there was going to be a day of reckoning with God. But you see, Jesus doesn't talk about that. He stops right there. He closes the book, because actually we now, this very day, live in the period of time which is in that comma. 2,000 years it's been going on. 2,000 years we live in the time of God's favor. You see, Jesus actually came and he fulfilled that prophecy. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. And he goes through that and he says, to proclaim acceptable the year of the Lord's favor, closes the book. What he was saying was right now, until sometime in the future, we are going to live in a time of God's favor. We're going to live in the time of good news. We're going to live in the time where this gospel that I'm talking about is going to change lives. It's going to set people free. It's actually going to set people free from the judgment of God. We live in that time. We live in the time of good news. And every eye was looking at him because they didn't understand that, because he was actually fulfilling the prophecy, and he was releasing people from judgment. He was releasing people from condemnation. He was saying, we live in the time of good news. We live in the time of God's favor. It's interesting when you compare the approach of John the Baptist and the approach of Jesus. See, when John the Baptist, the gospel he was preaching was not really a gospel, because what he said was just this. He said, repent, you generation of vipers. And this guy was going hard. He was saying things like that. Repent, you generation of vipers. You need to turn back to God. And the amazing thing is, he was out in the wilderness and people were flocking to him and they were getting baptized and they were repenting. Repent means to change your mind. It means to turn around. It means to put something behind you and move into a new life. And people were repenting. But John the Baptist wasn't able to bring good news. He was only able to say, what I'm here to do is ask you to repent and turn to God. He wasn't able to say that I've got good news for you and you live under the time of God's favor. He was only able to say, repent. You see, we live in a time of good news. The gospel of Jesus, when it is preached, is I've come to mend up and heal those with broken hearts. I've come to preach freedom to those who are locked up with life-controlling problems. I've come to recover the sight for the blind. I've come to set at liberty those who are bruised. What happens at times, we, the church, and I'm not talking about this church here particularly, what I'm talking about is the church at large. Sometimes we, the church, have had an inclination to preach a John the Baptist gospel. We've had an inclination to talk about repenting. We've had an inclination to talk about judgment. We've had an inclination to talk about those things. And the reality is we do need to talk about those things. The reality is those things are true. Those things are in the Word of God. We need to understand those things. But you see, the gospel of Jesus was, repent because I've actually got good news. I'm going to set you free from that. But you see, if the gospel that we understand, all it is telling people how they don't measure up to God, how they need to repent, and if we don't start to speak good news within that, we're only speaking a very minute part of the gospel. We've actually got to speak the whole gospel, which is good news. And the exciting thing about that is we live in the time of the Lord's favor. And last week on Sunday night, I spoke about favor, and the thing is, when someone comes into the kingdom of God, when someone decides, I am going to be a follower of Jesus, you actually come under the favor of God. I asked a question on Sunday night and everyone went a bit funny, but it was this. It was, does God have favorites? And most people said, no, he doesn't have favorites. No, yes. But I believe that he does. Because the Bible's really clear. It says when you come into the kingdom of God, God actually wants to pour out his favor on you. And that word favor, what it actually means is to give something special attention. If I shared this the other night with the guys too, but if I was like a celebrity and I had one of the, this is one of my little fantasies that's not likely to happen anytime soon, but if I had a garage, a massive, massive garage out the back of my house, I'd have to get a new house because I haven't got room to put a massive garage out there. But if I had one of those things and it was filled up with all sorts of exotic, expensive motor vehicles, you know, like Ferraris and Lamborghinis and, you know, those Mercedes supercars and the Jaguar supercars, all those sorts of things. And my garage was filled up with those. And I could get up in the morning and I could just sort of wander along there and decide which one I was going to get in. Might take the Porsche this morning. I'm in a red Porsche sort of mood. I know that eventually I would have a favourite. There'd be a car there, there'd be something that actually suited the way that I drove, and there was something about the way that it felt that I liked, there was all that sort of thing. I would actually get a favourite, and when I had that favourite, I would give it special attention because I would drive it more because I liked it. I might even wash it more. I might even give it special attention. I can remember, who of you have had a favourite pair of jeans or a favourite clothes? Any of you got your old favourites on this morning? I remember I bought this pair of jeans in Sydney a few years back because I'd actually lost a whole lot of weight. And suddenly I could fit into a size 30 pair of jeans. And I bought this size 30 pair of jeans. I sound like a girl, don't I? I bought this size 30 pair of jeans. Every guy's allowed to have one chick thing, and mine's size 30 jeans. And I bought this pair of jeans, and you know, they just fitted well, they felt good and all that, and they became my favourite jeans. And I wore them everywhere, and I gave them special attention. I just kept putting them on, and eventually, of course, I wore them out. But see, the thing is, being a favourite of God means that you come in for special attention. And it's not that God, you see, God's will is actually that all would come to him. It's God's will. The Bible says really clear, it's God's will that no one should perish, but everybody should come into a relationship with him. But when we step into that relationship with him, we actually step into his favour, and he actually puts that favour on our lives. And some of you could testify to that. Some of you would know that you do things and you experience the favour of God on your life. I want to just challenge you a little bit this morning to perhaps be a little bit bold and step into the favour of God. I can remember when I was had an auto electrical business, and often we used to get called out in the middle of the night, and we'd have to go miles and miles up the bush to fix some truck that was broken down up the bush, and it often, you know, things were all controlled by computers and stuff like that, and at the time this sort of stuff was fairly new, and we were in a niche market there with it. And I can remember that people would be amazed at how many times that we fixed these, what appeared to them to be fairly complex problems. And the interesting thing was, I would drive up there wondering what was wrong and not knowing where I was going to start to find the problem. But I can remember I used to get out of my four-wheel drive and I would expect to fix it. And that sounds really arrogant, doesn't it? But it wasn't that. And it was more than just the fact that I had the skills that I'd gained in that industry. It was that I actually sensed the favour of God on my life. Because I actually used to talk to him about it on the way up. I'd say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to start with this. And I've got to get this finished, and I've got to get back and get a whole lot of other things done. So would you help me find this? Could you help me get the shortcut to this problem? And I'm not talking about using God as a little sort of a give me God. But I'm saying that he favours you. When you step into the kingdom of God, he wants to put his hand of favour and his hand of blessing on your life. You see, that's why we've got good news. Because we live in the time of the Lord's favour. Mark 1:14-15 says, later on, John was arrested. So John the Baptist was arrested. It was sort of the end of an era. And Jesus went into Galilee where he preached the good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. In other words, he said, we've been living in a time where everybody's not able to experience the unmerited favor of God. And he said, the time has come where we can all step into that. And he says, repent of your sins. So he didn't back off from the fact that we need to turn around. We need to make decisions to follow God. And he says, repent of your sins and believe what? The good news. Not believe, hey, we've got some news here. And how often is it when something good happens in our life because of the way that our Australian society conditions us? And you say, oh, how you doing this week? Oh, yeah, okay. What happened this week? Oh, pay rise at work. We just moved into a new house. Yeah, okay. Just the house lights, all right. You see, the world almost wants to squeeze us away from the good news. You know, I talked about the arrival of a baby, and we've had baby dedications this morning. And that's good news. Good news that these fantastic little lives have come in and blessed families and blessed the church and bring so much potential into a community. That is good news. But sometimes we live in a day of age where, and I can testify this to myself, you know, some people struggle to have kids and all that, and somebody has a child, and it's almost like you feel like I can't announce it with joy because it might offend or it might upset somebody else, or you're blessed with a new house or something like that, and you feel like you've almost got to not talk about it because somebody else might get jealous. You see, the world needs good news. I'm not talking about being insensitive. You see, we've got to be sensitive. We've got to share what we share with wisdom. But I want to say, don't let the world pressure you to such an extent that you don't announce good news. Good news needs announcing. And that's the whole thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it is good news and we've got to announce it and we've got to proclaim that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. You see, what would make the difference in this city more than anything else is if we understand that we live in the year of the Lord's favor and we start to go out and we start to proclaim that and we start to speak about it with passion, we start to speak about it with conviction, we start to speak about it like we absolutely believe it. Instead, what the enemy's done is he's tried to squeeze us into a point where we think that good news is all right and bad news is bad. You see, bad news is bad, good news is good, and it needs announcing. See, when we get out in our workplaces, our schools, our universities, our mother's groups, wherever we are, and good news actually starts to flow out of it, you're actually going to bring about change. Yes, it will challenge some people. Yes, some people, you know, their situation and their world will restrict them from engaging in your good news. But eventually, good news will actually start to change a situation. It will start to change the lives of people. It will start to bring about real change in this community. As a church, we need to go out and we need to announce good news. We need to announce that we live in the year of the Lord's favor. You know, when people pick up the newspaper and they tell you all the bad things that are happening in the world, they tell you about politicians, they tell you about this and that, you're not denying that those things are there, but you can actually understand that you live in the time of the Lord's favor. You live in God's favor. People need to hear that. People need to understand that there is hope. There is always hope while we live under the time of the Lord's favor. The good news of Jesus was to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the prison to those who are bound, recovery of the sight for the blind, to proclaim liberty for captives. And Katie said it earlier, when the sun sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's interesting, with all those things, Jesus was essentially talking about a spiritual condition. He was essentially talking about people who were poor spiritually. He was essentially talking about people who were bound spiritually. He was essentially talking about people who were broken inside. But I believe that along with those things goes a responsibility in the natural. You see, the spiritual and the natural are not so different as we think sometimes. They're very, very, very connected. So we have a responsibility to those who are physically poor. We have a responsibility to reach out to people in Ethiopia. We have a responsibility to engage with people in Nepal. We have a responsibility to reach the broken in our community. We must continue to proclaim the good news. So just as I wind up here this morning, the gospel, the good news that Jesus spoke is good news to the poor. Poor is basically being depleted or not having enough of something. You see, without Jesus, all of us are spiritually impoverished. And why did he say, blessed be the poor? In other words, blessed because you don't have enough? That doesn't sound like God's favor, does it? He said, blessed are you when you understand that you're spiritually impoverished. Blessed are you when you understand that you need Jesus to fill your life so that you can be made whole. That's where the blessing is. We must understand that without him, that we have spiritual poverty. The second thing is he came to heal the brokenhearted. And John 10:10, one of my favorite verses, and it says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The good news is that we don't just survive, we don't just get through. The good news is that Jesus wants you to thrive. He wants you to live well. He wants you to live with hope. The third thing is, open the prison to those who are bound. To preach freedom to people who are locked up with life-controlling problems. See, outside of Jesus, we've all got a life-controlling problem. And it's actually, I want to be really clear, it's called sin. Separation from God. So, let's not get judgmental. Let's not think that when you see somebody that's just hanging out for their next shot of whatever, or somebody that's addicted to alcohol or any of the other things. Let's not start to presume that we're any different or any better than those people. You see, we've all got this life controlling problem called sin. The only difference is it manifests itself in different ways. Some of us are actually really good at just keeping it down underneath and keeping a nice, shiny exterior. Some people are just honest. Some people are just honest. The third thing is, he opens the prisons to those who are bound. See, my role as a pastor, I see people with all sorts of problems and issues, and it breaks my heart sometimes with what I see and what I hear. The thing is, like you, I don't have a magic wand. I don't have a magic wand where I can whip over people and say, you're fixed, you're all better. Go and live abundantly. Wish I did. Or I wish I had the right words every time to change somebody. But what I do have is the fact that I work in freedom that I've experienced through relationship with God. And all I can do is walk with people, help them to walk in that same freedom. All I can do is point them to Jesus and allow the power of the cross to actually bring freedom to their situation. And I want to say to you this morning, and I'm starting to, as I get older, I'm starting to understand this more and more and more. I'm starting to understand that I have less answers and God has all the answers. And situations that I find myself in where I don't know what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say, what's going to happen, is that when we start to pray and we start to point people to the cross, freedom actually starts to come into situations. The fourth thing is recovery of the sight to the blind. Isn't it interesting that probably the miracle that was recorded in the Gospels more than anything is blind people being given back their sight? You see, the good news is that people will become enlightened. The good news is that we start to see with spiritual eyes. The good news is that people across our city are making all kinds of messes of their lives, and it's because they can't see. People are considering suicide because they can't see a way out. They can't actually see a future. You see, in Jesus, we can actually see. In Jesus, we can see a future. There is always hope. The good news of the gospel is that you cannot be in any situation, no community, no person, no family, no marriage can be in a position where there is no hope in Jesus Christ. There is always hope in Jesus Christ. That's why we need to proclaim the good news. The good news is there is always hope. And the fifth thing is liberty for captives. Romans 8:28, and the rest of the band want to join me. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that are loved by him and called according to his purpose. As I did a little bit of research on that, I'm told that in the early church, that was like a household saying. It was almost like one of those sayings that people came up with when they were being oppressed, when things were happening, and they really believed it, that they knew that God could actually work everything within the bigger picture together for good, for those that love him and are called by his purpose. Hey, I think that's pretty good news. I think that is good news. Good news. Good news is like cold water to the soul. Let's be a people that speak good news. Let's be a people that proclaim this is the time of God's favour. Essentially, that is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we've got good news. And I stand here before you this morning and say, I serve a God. I've got a God that loves me, and I love a God that is all about good news. And I've got good news for you this morning. No matter where you've been, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what you've been through, there is always hope and there is good news when we turn to Jesus. When we turn to Jesus. I've talked about that word called repent. And it does, it means to change your mind. What is the thing that actually stops people coming to Jesus and experiencing this favour and living in that time that I talk about? It's because we are essentially as people stubborn. We're essentially rebellious, and we find that repent business just a little bit hard. But I want to give the opportunity this morning, if you would be bold, if you make a decision that I know that you will not regret, it is to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that outside of you, that really there is no hope. Outside of you, I'm completely lost. But when I'm in you, I have got a hope that can never be taken away. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you hung on a cross. I thank you that you allowed people to beat your face beyond recognition. I thank you that you allowed nails to be driven through your hands and into your feet. I thank you that even though you had all the powers of the universe at your disposal, that you still hung there because you love me, because you loved every single person in this place. If you could say, I thank you, Lord, that you did all that, and I choose to follow you, and I want to make a giant step this morning. I want to step into your favor. And I want to experience some good news. Just while everyone's still sitting down here, I just have a few moments of privacy. If this morning you'd like to make that decision, maybe the whole church thing's a bit different, a bit new and a bit weird, but right now you're in a moment, and this one is not about anybody else in this room. It's just about you and God. It's about where you sit before the God of the universe. It's about where you sit before the God that spoke this world into being. Are you ready to look him in the eye? Are you ready to look him in the eye and experience his love and experience his favour? Because all of us are going to have to do that at some stage. And this morning, if you would like to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repent and I'm going to pray and ask you to come into my world right now. He understands where you've been. He understands all the pain you've gone through. He understands mistakes you've made. He also has got good news for you. He knows what's ahead of you. And he wants to lead you and guide you into that. If you would like to make that decision this morning, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, why don't you slip your hand up and say, Dave, that's me. I want to be a follower of Jesus this morning. I want to be a Christian. I want to experience his unconditional love and his favour. If that's you, just while no one's looking around, just quickly slip your hand up and say, that's me. It's my morning. I'm going to make that decision this morning. It really is just between you and God. This is the most important decision that you could possibly make. There is nothing. There's nothing that I can put before you that is more important than this. In that you finding yourself right with God and you being able to step into all the things that he has for you. You being able to know that you have an eternity that is safe and secure in where you will be totally 100% accepted. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, Dave, that's me. I want to make that decision this morning. I want to choose to follow you. Just before I finish, maybe there's somebody else that you're not close to God this morning. You've made a decision like that at some stage, but just life circumstances and things have taken you away from God, and you know you're not close. You might need to come back this morning. You might need to commit yourself brand new and fresh to Him right now. And He's just, His arms are open and He's saying, just come back. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, hey, Dave, that's me. I want to make that decision this morning. Is there anyone that needs to do that? Okay. Why don't we stand up?